was wondering if, say, that Jesus offered us something from the most holy place that wasn't offered from the holy place? And we said, yeah, that wasn't so. There's no reason for the existence of the Advent movement at all. We might as well not be Seventh-day Adventists. That door that was open to that great large work in 1844, they're now trying to shut. Tremendous issues are before the Church of God. Now, you can see where the shaking is coming. One class in the Church of God are going to come up and they're going to see the light shining from the heavenly sanctuary, not just a theory. They're going to come up to the sanctuary and work in harmony with Jesus and press forward to receive this experience. And it's going to be an agonizing experience. And the others who believe in the work of cleansing, all completed and accomplished back here, like the article put out by the Australasian Division, they simply say there's no need for any such thing as a cleansing. We have it already. They're denying that deeper experience. They won't go on into the heavenly sanctuary. And there's only one result can be the experience of early writing. The little company who followed Jesus into the most holy place, they lift up their voices, their prayers, and they say, "My Father, give us thy Spirit." The others who won't come in, they lift up their prayers and they say, "Father, give us thy Spirit." Satan breathed upon them an unholy influence. In it was light and much power, but no sweet love, joy, and peace. And herein will be the warning of Whelan and Short in 1950. They submitted that unless we discern by the true and the false Christ, the end will be spiritual. And now 10, 11 years later, we can see it as plain as anything. There are many in this church, indeed the great majority, unless they are arrested, they're heading straight for spiritualism. And there's the warning of Whelan and Short. They saw it way back there in 1950. And in the sanctuary, of course, you can see the difference between the true Christ and the false Christ without any philosophy. Even the children can see it. The true Christ is found by those who will cooperate in the great work of the atonement. And here is coming the great dividing of the ways in the Church of God. It's even now right at the door. In Testimonies of the Ministers, page 107, the servant of the Lord says, "Even if all the leading men should reject the light, that door will remain open, for Jesus said, I've set before thee an open door and no man can shut it."
What
was
that again?
107, Testimonies to Ministers. She's just made the statement there. The context is interesting. It says, "The danger of our people has been that of depending upon men and making flesh their arm. Those who have not been in the habit of searching the Bible for themselves and weighing evidence have confidence in the leading men, and thus many will reject the very messages that God sends to his people if these leading brethren do not accept them." And then she says, "Even if all our leading men should reject the light, that door will remain open." Jesus said, "Behold, I set before thee an open door, and no man can shut." There's ministry in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. The work that he carried on before and the daily services still carried on from the most holy place. In other words, the daily service does not cease on the Day of Atonement. The daily service goes right through to the close of probation, right. And on top of that, you have the final service. So it's still the daily in preparation for the yearly, but now we find this experience by following Jesus into the heavenly sanctuary where he is. Now, Sister White mentioned a number of places Jesus stands continually before that altar. He's still before that altar. He says we shouldn't cover his altar with our tears and so on. And as well as ministering before the mercy seat, Jesus is still ministering before the altar, because you take the sanctuary and the veil is removed on the Day of Atonement. Well, there is the altar there, and Jesus stands there. There's the mercy seat. He's standing between the two. And in fact, Jewish tradition and Hebrews, by the New Version, Hebrews 9 brings it out. It supports Jewish tradition that on the Day of Atonement, this altar of incense was moved into the most holy place. Well, whether that was true or not, which Hebrews thinks is the thought, it doesn't matter. But we have specific statements that Jesus is still ministering before the altar as well as before the mercy seat. So our sins are still transferred to that altar, the same as in the daily.
Right.
Yeah. It's the side of this. This is what it rests on. It's on this, and really, if he only realised, he's going back to the shut door theory of 1844. They believe the door was shut to outside and only open now to those that previously named the truth. And there was poor old J.H. Wagner, who wanted to join up with the Advent believers, and they said, "Too late, the door is closed." So poor old J.H. Wagner was standing out on the outer, and then the news got to him. They said, we think the door is still open and waste any time accepting the Advent message. Now, this is based on the belief that you have a daily and a yearly. Now, you have the daily, and when the yearly begins, that the daily ceases, and then the yearly begins.
Mm-hmm.
But that is not supported by the type, specifically in number 29.
Mm-hmm.
Shows you that the daily... See, what was the main offering in the daily? What was the whole offering?
Yeah.
This one. A sin offering was individual acceptance. This was the basic offering, was the burnt offering, because before the sanctuary service was given in all its detail, what offering did they have in the Garden of Eden? What one did Abraham offer? The burnt offering. So the burnt offering embraced everything, didn't it, really?
Mm-hmm.
The other one was only bringing out more details of what was it already inherently in the burnt offering.
Mm-hmm.
Now, for instance, here was a man away off from the sanctuary. He maybe, you know, he went off to a foreign country. Do you mean to say that every time he sinned, he had to come up to that sanctuary and offer a sin offering?
No.
Only when he came to the sanctuary, well, what covered his sin until such time as he could come and bring his offering?
The burnt offering.
And you'll read from Leviticus 4 that that burnt offering, forgiveness of sin, could be received through a burnt offering. Now the question is this, was that burnt offering offered on the Day of Atonement?
Yeah.
Or did it cease on the Day of Atonement and only had the offering of the day? That's what you need to know from Scripture. Was that offered on the Day of Atonement, that burnt offering?
Yeah.
Well, number 29 is clear. And not only did they offer the morning and evening burnt offering, not only did they offer one lamb on the Day of Atonement, but you know how many they offered? They offered a series of seven lambs. Now that altar is an altar of consecration. But on the Day of Atonement, there were seven there offered.
Where's that from?
Number 29. What does that symbolize? Seven.
Perfect
consecration is required of God's people on the Day of Atonement.
Did they offer seven in the morning and seven in the evening?
I think so, yes. And I think that seven by seven was beside the daily offering. There was seven beside the daily, and also from the Leviticus 29... Numbers 29, it seems that they offered a special sin offering for the congregation beside the special gate. The most specific chapter on it is Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 says, He perfects forever them that are sanctified. And then it says, it says, let us draw near with a true heart, speaking of entering into the holy place, and the most holy for us today, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Prepare ye the way, Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Just the way it says over and over again, she says, every sin must be confessed and sent beforehand to judgment. Over and over again. He speaks of sending our sins beforehand to judgment that they may be blotted out. Early writings 48 is another one. Forgiveness of sins in preparation for the blotting out of sins.
Why do you
He shows you the concept of the cleansing of the sanctuary, a deeper experience, but when it came to the how, it sort of leaves you suspending in mid-air quite a bit and doesn't connect it with that work of judgment. It was written in 1958, but it certainly shows a broader avenue in one direction.
It does show there's some kind
of thing
like
that.
Very
good.
Really the basis.
Sure.
But he didn't.
Now, we might as well discuss a few of this, and we'll discuss a little of this, and we can discuss it more fully tomorrow. Since I have left Australia, it seems that amongst the believers there, two grave errors have been advanced. And I say this, that you can know for a certainty that amongst those who profess present truth here in America, you'll see the same two errors again. So to be forearmed is to be forewarned. The first one in Australia that was advanced, it was, we got the news of it after some time, we were in Australia, here in America, was that some came along and better put this back bottom sanctuary on the border to help us to see this point more clearly. You will meet. The first one was advanced was the doctrine of justification by faith now without entering with Jesus into the great work of judgment, that now we are to lay hold of justification by faith so that we will become perfect, that the work will be finished in our life, that there's nothing more that can be done in the life, and that when the work is finished, through justification, laying hold of the full message of justification, then we're ready to stand in the judgment. And Jesus says, right, you have attained. I will steal it. And then God's people receive the latter rain. Now, what that did, and what that belief amounts to is this. It means of making of everything, as far as the Christian experience goes, it means making everything of that daily, and the only significance of the yearly is a mere work of investigation to see if you have attained. In other words, it makes of everything the yearly, to make of and makes of everything that daily service, which makes of none effect the yearly service. There's no need of it. So those who accepted that completely lost sight of gathering around the sanctuary, because they say, we're going to accept Jesus now, and the work is going to be finished, instead of entering into the sanctuary, into the work of cleansing of the sanctuary, that the work might be finished. Now, at the time we were passing through a place up there at Fresno, we were talking to folks of Hill, and they happened to mention a statement. I thought, well, yes, that statement's true, but surely Sister White never said it as plain as that. It seemed almost too good to be true. I said, where's that statement come from? And they said, volume 4, 367. Just at the time we're getting the news of what was happening over there. And Sister White says, man may grow up into Christ, his living head. By growing daily in the divine life, he will not attain till his probation ceases. And here they were teaching that you were to attain, and the fullness of it, before the judgment.
What's that? What is that?
Volume 4, page 367. Well, three led out in the work over there. They visited certain centres. There was no intimation of it until we left Australia, but it was clear that some of them were thinking this while we were still there. But perhaps they thought it would have been less opposition after we left. Although there's some over there, of course, opposed them, didn't accept it. There were three let out in the work, particularly one was very closely associated with the work in the sanctuary. I won't mention any names, it's not necessary, but in Queensland, the doctrine was shaking quite a few, and many of you know who were certain that they knew what they believed when this came along, and I tell you, they just entrenched themselves in statement after statement from the Spirit of Prophecy. They could build up a theory on it, and people came along and they were just shaken to the foundations. They didn't know whether they believed or what they believed. One thing we thought was strong, you could never lose them. They didn't know what they believed. They didn't know where they were. I had a letter from one who was a school teacher, one of the ones that was shaken. He said, I've just got back on my feet again. He says, brother, he said, there's been a shaking over here. He said, I'm trying to get strong now, getting ready for the next one. But that's going to happen. Anyway, I got a tape. I listened to a tape from my sister when I was over in Kentucky. And she told the story that she went up to the Brisbane meeting at the Pope. And then some of them gathered along with this view of everything finished in the life before the judgment. Nothing done at the judgment, no cleansing done there, no experience of cleansing at the judgment, just to see if you have attained.
Well, that does away with the whole message.
Well, it does do away with the whole message. And significantly, the person who promoted this, he was thinking of this before we left Australia, and he was a bit concerned, and someone paid his fare to come down and see me in Sydney. Came down and saw me, and he started talking it over, and we opened the book and discussed it, and he said, oh, I see where I'm wrong. He went back, and he got onto it again, and then he was shown where he was wrong again, and he dropped it again, and then finally he took right hold of it. Well, the meeting in Brisbane, when my sister went up, it sort of went, some went one way and some went the other, and most of them didn't know where they were. And some of them looked as if they were so certain that they were going to expose the whole thing that was there, or give the, they said, this other sanctuary awakening, this was the the first awakening, but they were coming along, this was the real awakening now, you know. And I believe that. Well then, my other brother Lawrence was down in Victoria, and he came up north, and he came along to Brisbane, and they came along, and all the different believers came along, and even the one who led out in this new view, which was upsetting the people, he came along, and he brought some of his friends along, and quite confident that he was going to expose the whole message. And perhaps he might have been more on his guard if it was Hope there, if it was perhaps John or I were there, but Lawrence is I guess he's the quietest member of the family. And he came along and took the meeting, and he just opened up the books, and he put the question on the board, and he read out a few statements and drew the audience out, and everyone, without an exception, saw where they were wrong that meeting. Murray sat there and he saw where he was wrong. The friends that he brought along sat there and they saw where they were wrong. And some of the others who were joined with Murray, I did hear that some of their wives weren't deeply, not because they didn't see where they were wrong, but they didn't like to, after their husbands had done a work, or two or three of them didn't like to see where, as it were, that they were completely saw where they were wrong. Well, that's only human after all, isn't it?
No.
It's only human. Right. Well, the result was that my brother visited this fellow, and the result was that he dropped it and began undoing his work with many tears, and the whole lot blew out. Well, they began gaining their feet, and I think that the statement was fulfilled, that some who reject with horror one deception readily receive another. The devil came along and he said, right, this is the experience, everything in the daily, nothing done in the yearly, just a work of investigation. You know what the next thing the devil does?
Everything in the yearly,
you've got no daily. It's as simple as that. And the other one, some others have started to take hold on the others. Now I believe of the two, the latter one's the worst. Because at least the other one gives you some experience now. Well, you'll lose it if you won't enter. You'll eventually be deceived by Satan if you won't enter into the work of the cleansing of the sanctuary. But if you say you have all or nothing, well, we'd all have to admit to say we have nothing, and the man's back under condemnation. No. Jesus stands in the holies of holies now. He ceases not to present us moment by moment as completed himself. Sure, especially the last one, it illustrates a fact of so much in of it, so right, and so true, and so correct. Yes, defining what that yearly experience is, defining what the daily experience is, about the urgency of entering into the most holy place now, that we must enter in now after we'll be left behind it, all that is true, so very true. The daily is gone. And that's the only thing to prepare a person to enter into the year. First one is in preparation for the other. And that is why, for instance, you get statements like this in the Great Controversy, page 485. Just notice how clearly it is set forth here. Fourth 83. Those who have truly repented of sin, and by faith claim the blood of Christ as their atoning sacrifice, have had pardon entered against their names in the books of heaven, as they have become partakers of the righteousness of Christ, and their characters are found to be in harmony with the law of God, their sins will be blotted out, and they themselves will be accounted of eternal life. It shows you there, repented of sin, claim the blood of Christ as their atoning sacrifice, have had pardon entered against the names, become partakers of the righteousness of Christ, characters in harmony with the law of God. If that is found in the investigative judgment, then the sins will be blotted out, and they themselves will be accounted of worthy of eternal life. I might read the letter that my brother John wrote to Hudson. I think it was a very fine statement summing it up. He explained it as a detour around the rock. Without entering truly into an experience now, thinking that we'll come up to the judgment and receive it, and we'll be lost. And the Lord calls for an urgent work of preparation, and this thing that John pointed out in his letter, it is true that one day in the final call is going to go forth, behold the bridegroom cometh, and if we haven't got that daily experience, we won't be ready. And we'll stand then without any more offering for sin. And with the door open and the judgment comes, the question is, will we be found ready with that wedding garment on, ready to go in? Because if we have it, it'll be too late. That's the tremendous reality of it. How often do you read in the spirit of prophecy of preparation for the judgment and confession of sins and having an experience and ready for the judgment?
Okay.
It's a load of faith, isn't it?
That's why they want to set the books on the shelf, so I think it is preparation and work.
Well, it's a solemn work of preparation, of engaged in it, around the sanctuary, of receiving justification, death to sin, illustrated in that daily ministry.
It seems to me that one of the greatest...
And so, but... I think the late matter would be, although not admitted by its proponents, but I think that it would be moulded into a doctrine that would suit carnal hearts. And that's what the devil wants. Anything to put off the work of preparation. That will be done at the judgment. Well, it's not going to take any guilt away at the judgment. We'll be shaken out and left by the way. And let us deceive ourselves. Tremendous experience that we have to face as we live upon the earth. Now, the other one, the principle is wrong, not only because of the fact is based on the fact that in 1844 the first apartment was shut and therefore the daily experience was shut. Deuteronomy 4:29 said, while it is true that the door through which men had found access to Christ was open, another door was open and forgiveness of sins was offered by Jesus in the most holy place. That's the daily, isn't it? Daily forgiveness, yearly blotting out. 4:29, great controversy. The experience wasn't closed. The door was the first apartment. Yeah, but while it was true that the door of hope and mercy, by which men had for 1800 years found access to God, was closed, another door was open. And forgiveness of sins was offered to men through the intercession of Christ in the Most Holy. Well, there's the daily offered through the Most Holy.
It seems to me that that would indicate if we reject
the door of hope and mercy, this is where men found God. While the door of hope and mercy was closed, another door of hope and mercy was open, and now forgiveness of sins was offered in there. Same experience.
But then something was closed. Isn't it that they could find mercy without the law of God? I mean, at the end of this new door, there was the ark. They couldn't
stay
previous to that without obeying the
Sabbath commandment. Well, there's more light shining upon us in that respect. The daily experience still goes on.
Sure.
There's nothing shut to God's people. Now, let us deal with it in this principle. This is where another one falls down. Sister White says, and this is the fundamental principle on which the whole sanctuary and service is based, that whole service from beginning to end represents God's purpose for the human self. In all, God desired his people to read his purpose for the human soul. Right. Does this represent God's purpose for the human soul? And this? And then go right through. Now, just because we say Jesus has left the first apartment, therefore the experience, that daily experience, doesn't represent an experience for the soul, would be just as logical to say that once Jesus was in the outer court, you see, and because he left the outer court, now we don't have to come through this old room anymore, we just skip over the fence and climb the wall and come straight into the most holy place. We still go through the experience, this experience, don't we? This Jesus is surely ministering in the most holy place, but still that whole sanctuary service to illustrate a way from the first step on the Christian pathway right to the end. Jesus is not in the outer court, but still that represents an experience. And neither is in the holy place, but still, the same as the outer court represents an experience of the life, so does the first apartment of the sanctuary. So he's ministering today for us, and we have to send our faith upon him there.
I think that's the difference.
They say, right, we're all born this side of 1844, aren't we? Jesus is not in the first apartment, right? You haven't got this experience at all. He's not in the outer court either, so we might as well take all this down. So we just come to the judgment just as we are. And the Lord gives us a full revelation of our sins at the judgment, and he takes the light away and gives us the final atonement on our own.
Well, I think the door.
And another principle is this. The work of unfolding of salvation is progressive. The work of salvation always builds upon the foundation of the past. The foundation of the past, of their foundation of apostles and prophets, is not pulled down and you lay another foundation. 1844 was not to introduce something, as it were, completely new, but it was to add on through the experience of the gospel of former ages. And you can't, anything that God, Sister White laid down the prince of one place, anything that God has established must never be removed. We have additional life, we are to receive the final atonement. There's no such thing as receiving the final atonement without the daily atonement. Day and the year you still carried on.
Yes.